Father, tonight, as we turn our attention to your word, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would guide us into your truth, Lord, that we would rejoice to know, Father, that you delight when your children come to you and ask for guidance, direction, insight into your word. Might that be so tonight, Lord? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Psalms. We begin tonight in Psalm 12. Psalm 12. A familiar prayer to many of us. Open Psalm 12. Help, Lord. How many times have we prayed that in our lives? But David knew that his God was his help. He says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffs at him or that would trap him." So David, through his life, experienced many difficulties. He had many enemies who were coming against him. And this was one of those times where he's crying out for help. You know, as we look at that, we realize in our own lives, that's a great place to start. When we're having difficulties, when we're experiencing challenges in our life, the first place that we need to go is to the Lord, rather than trying to figure out how we're going to handle the problem. Because so many times that's where I find myself. Something happens, I'm immediately trying to figure out how I'm going to deal with this thing, rather than immediately turning to the Lord and to begin praying for guidance, for direction, for protection from the attacks that come. Because you see, those that are coming against David and those that come against us in our lives think that they will prevail. And so we as believers, you see, need to be in that place where we can detect what or who is false. I heard somebody say this week about a situation where they had to make a decision about an individual, and they said that the individual looked really good, but there was just something about them that they couldn't put their finger on, but they knew that there was a problem. They weren't quite sure what the problem was. Those are the kinds of things that the Lord uses in our lives to guide us and direct us. That uncomfortable feeling, if you will, that conviction of the Spirit speaking to our hearts about those things. So where do we go to determine those things? Who do we turn to the world? Not hardly. Lord forbid. Exactly. No, we need to go to the Lord. And the one thing that we need to pray for on a regular basis is for the gift of discernment. Lord, help me to be able to discern truth and error. Help me to be able to identify that thing that you placed within me by your Holy Spirit. You've given me this discomfort. Now, Lord, I need to know and understand why, whether it's through the counsel of others or whether it's through the word of God or whether it's through divine revelation. So David is crying out to the Lord for those very things. And he goes on there in verse 6 and he says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." And we see that in our world today. The wicked men are walking on every side because the vilest men are being exalted in our culture, in our world. But David knew the truth of the reality that the word of God is pure or undefiled, as opposed to the word of the world. When you pick up your Bible, when you begin to read, you're reading the pure word, the revealed word of God, that which will equip us for daily life. God's word is sure. As we look at it, we need to know and understand that. When he warns us to stay away from something, there's a reason for that. Or when he tells us to embrace something, there's a reason for that. Because those things are for our protection. We need to be in that place where we realize that the word of God is sure, but not only is it sure, it's pure. In an impure world, we have the absolute purest of things in God's word. You remember the old Ivory soap commercial, 99.9% pure. But it wasn't completely pure. They couldn't say that because there was always impurity in it. But when we pick up God's word, we can say that the word of God is 100% pure, 100% true. And so we can trust it. In verse 1 of Psalm 13, we read, "How long will you forget me, O Lord, forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" This psalm is another psalm of David written to the chief musician. You know, there are some people that actually think the chief musician was God. Others say, no, it was the worship leader, if you were will, in the temple, whether it was Asaph or one of those men that were leading worship in the temple. But David's cry is a very familiar one. How long? You see the turmoil, really, of the troubled heart. If you turn a few pages over to Psalm, I think it's 73, where Asaph asks the same question. How long, Lord, are the evil going to prosper? How long are you going to let them continue? That's where David was. God, will you forget me forever? We know the answer, right? And David really knew the answer as well. The answer is absolutely not. You see, faith, our faith includes not trying to work out the problem. How long, he says, mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. That word lighten means to help me see, Lord. Help me to see. Help me to identify the danger. Help me to see the path. Help me to know where to walk. It's kind of like being encouraged in a storm. If you've ever been in a raging storm as you're driving along in the torrential rain, being able to see enough to be able to progress ahead without endangering yourself. And that's exactly where David was. And he says, you know what, Lord, I know that you are my strength. Consider me and hear me, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. But I have trusted, verse 5, in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. You have to love that. He starts with this cry, Lord, how long are you going to forget me? But as he gets into God's presence, the Lord lifts him up and encourages his heart. And he ends with this resounding, Lord, no way will you let me down. No way, God, will you forget me. All of a sudden, David gets his eyes up where they need to be, and he moves from fear to faith, from fear to faith. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He wrote, God's people don't live on explanations, although we'd like to. They live on promises, and those promises are as unchanging as the character of God. So when I find myself doubting, when I find myself in that place of discouragement, it's then I have to turn my heart to the promises of God's word and simply embrace them by faith. You know, our lives are not based upon our feelings. Our feelings are really fickle. My feelings are very fickle. I'm a feeler, and I know that. My wife knows that very well. And so I find myself in that place where I'm feeling discouraged or I'm feeling down. And then it's in that point, at that point in life, where I have to simply turn to God's word and realize the promises that he's given me and the promises that he's given you. If you find yourself in that place of discouragement, just go to the Psalms, go to the Gospels, go to the word of God somewhere and begin to read, because God will meet you there. Oftentimes, it's not the things around us that change, but we that have changed, both when we find ourselves in the discouragement and when we find ourselves in the encouragement. We've changed because our perspective has changed. In Psalm 14, another psalm of David, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So it's interesting as you look at that first verse, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you in your Bible, if you look at the words there is, you'll notice that they're in italics, which means that they weren't in the original text. They were added by the translator. So literally it reads, the fool has said in his heart, no God, no. That's what the wicked does. They turn away from the Lord and they say, no, I'm not going to do it your way, God. I'm going to do it my way. You know, if you came to know the life, came to know the Lord later in life, perhaps you found yourself in that place where you simply said, I'm going to do it my own way. Remember Frank Sinatra? I'm going to do it my way. And we can live our lives that way until we hit the brick wall. And then all of a sudden we realize that we can't do it our own way. We have to do it God's way. And then we cry out to him because ultimately the true assessment of man, we read it here. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And really, Paul echoed that in the book of Romans, chapter 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no righteous individual, no righteous person. All have sinned. We were born sinners. David said that. In iniquity was I conceived. So as cute as you might have been as a baby, you were born a sinner. Just embrace that reality, okay? And that's why we needed a Savior. So Jesus came for us. Billy Sunday used to say that sinners can't find God for the same reason criminals can't find a policeman. They aren't looking. I like that. And it's true. You know, people aren't looking for God. God comes looking for them. And he draws them to himself. He says there in those verses, he said, they are all gone aside. They are filthy or corrupt is another way it's rendered. The idea of being rotten or putrid or decayed. You know, that describes us. Paul would say it this way. I know that in me, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. And that's true. Apart from Christ, there's nothing that we have of any value. We need to see others the same way, that God loves them, but they need to be touched by him. Have you ever said, I wish I could be like him, or I wish I could be like her? As you're looking into somebody's life, I got news for you. You are, because you're both sinners. You're the same. We're all the same. We're on the same track. Sinners in need of a Savior. In verse 4, it goes on, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread, or in other words, they take advantage of them and call not upon the Lord. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. You have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. In those verses, we see the assurance of God's deliverance, specifically Israel. As we watch what's going on in Israel and in the Middle East right now, it's really unsettling just from a geopolitical standpoint. Israel's surrounded by our enemies. Israel's in disarray politically speaking. They're all divided and they're fighting with each other. And their enemies are rejoicing, of course, because it weakens them. But yet we see here the assurance that God is going to finish his work. Matter of fact, God is the high tower of the righteous. One day, the troubles of Israel will come to an end. We see that in the millennium, that thousand-year reign at the end of the tribulation. God's going to intervene on behalf of his people. There are going to be much death, but God's going to gather his people there to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. And there's going to be that thousand-year reign where he rules and reigns from the city of Jerusalem. And it's going to be a glorious time for the people of Israel, but we're certainly not there yet. And the same is true of your life and mine. All the things that we see going on around us can be very unsettling, very challenging. And yet we know that God is going to intervene and that he's going to care for his people. He's going to bring us home. So who's going to have fellowship with the Lord? Verse 1 of Psalm 15, Lord, who will abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that swears to his own hurt and changes not, he that puts not out his money to usury, nor takes reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Who will be in fellowship with the Lord? When David penned these words, David yearned for intimacy with the God of heaven. And he had relationship with him. But in those days, only the priests could go into the temple. Only they could minister before the Lord. And David desired to have that blessing of fellowship with God. Listen, we have that freedom, which we so often take for granted. In the Old Testament, the people had to worship God from afar. They could come close, but they couldn't come into his presence. It wasn't until after Jesus died on the cross and that veil was rent in two there in the temple from top to bottom, opening the way into the Holy of Holies, which gave us free access, you see. They didn't have that. That word dwell, it's the word shekan. Shekan. It's where we get the word Shekinah. You know, the Shekinah glory of God comes from this word. And so David was talking about, Lord, I want to experience the fullness of your presence. And that should be our heart as well. That's my desire for us individually and as a body, that as we go through the book of Psalms, that we will be reminded of the importance of being in God's presence in that intimate way. In the Eastern home, in their culture, when a person came into a home, they enjoyed the provision of the homeowner, the protection of the homeowner, and the fellowship with the homeowner. That's exactly the things that we receive when we come into the sanctuary. When we come into the presence of the Lord, we encounter his provision. We secure his protection, and we have fellowship with him. And with his people, which makes it even sweeter. It's such a wonderful thing. And then in those next verses, 2 through 5, he lists 11 things. Sometimes sit down and just write those down and just consider each one. They're so important. One of them that stuck out to me as I was reading through it is in verse 4 at the end. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. The idea of being a man or woman of our word. That when we give our word to do something, we're going to see it through, even if it costs us something that we didn't anticipate. We need to be willing to be men and women of our word and to honor our commitments. So important in these days in particular. But the focus, you see, of these verses is on the inward man, the inward woman, and then how that plays out in our outward actions, not only our words, but our deeds. We heard tonight as we were praying about the situation here in the community, the division that's going on. Well, when you see that kind of division, you know that God is not in control. Even if it's between believers particularly, there should not be strife. There should not be division. They should be able to come together and pray over those things and allow God to guide and direct. But when the flesh gets involved, it does nothing but create havoc, chaos, and uncertainty. And it does that in our lives as well. We need, as families and as a fellowship, as workers, we need to be those who bring peace to situations. We need to be those who bring words of wisdom, words of knowledge, words of comfort to those situations rather than getting in the flesh and defending our point of view. We need to be in that place. David really answers his own question. He says, for us, we need to be careful that we don't backbite, that we don't do evil with a neighbor, nor take up a reproach. That idea, that phrase to take up means to receive. The idea is listening to gossip. You know, one of the things that we need to avoid is either gossiping, which is easy to do, or to even to listen to gossip. Because once you've heard the gossip, it changes your perspective about that individual or about that situation, even if it's not true. Even if it's not true. When you see that individual or that group or whatever it happens to be, your perspective of them is now colored by what you've heard, by what's been shared. What we need to do is intervene when somebody begins to share something that we know is going to be gossip. We need to intervene and say, stop. You know, I don't need to hear that. I'm not in a position to help with it. And I don't want to know that. And then we need to turn it around and we need to speak good about that individual. Because if you do that often enough, the person who's prone to gossip will quit coming to you to gossip. They're not going to want to hear the good stuff. But if we'll do that, we shortstop the division in our lives and in the situations in which we are involved. We need to speak good to edification because the result of walking with the Lord is stability. He says that he that does these things shall never be moved. If these things are being evidenced in your life and mine, it is a sign of stability in our lives and in our relationships with one another. So important. The idea of being moved shall never be moved is the idea of being violently shaken. Violently shaken. Verse 1 of Psalm 16, as we enter this psalm, it's called a miktam. It's the idea, perhaps, of a golden psalm. It's a meditation or prayer. It may have been written by David right after the Lord revealed to him that he was going to see the kingdom perpetuated through David's line. And you remember David went before the Lord and he sat down and he said, Lord, who am I that you would do such a thing? So something that he wrote this psalm at that point. Verse 1, we read, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. As we read that verse, we have to ask ourselves the question, who or what are we trusting in our life? Is it another person? Is it a job? Our own talents or abilities? David had set his heart on God. And what he does is he cries for daily provision and preservation because David had many enemies. You know, we have one main enemy. He's the enemy of our souls. His name is Satan. And we need to know that he is a roaring lion. He's going to come after us, and we need to be trusting in the Lord. That's why it's so important that we spend time with the Lord in our own personal, private devotional time, spend time with God's people when we come together in the sanctuary. It's something that's so critical to our daily lives. He goes on there in verse 2. He says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. In verse 2, you'll see the word Lord twice, but you'll notice it's spelled differently. The first one is capitals, L-O-R-D, and that is the rendering that you'll see in Scripture always for the name of God, Jehovah, Yahweh, or Yah sometimes. The next one, Lord, is L, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. It is the word Adonai, the idea of Lord. David would say, God, the covenant name of God, Jehovah, I know that you're my Lord. You're my Lord. We should be able to say that as well. Their sorrows, verse 4, shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. David says, I'm not going to turn away from you, Lord. I'm going to honor your word. I'm going to stay away from idolatry. And David was faithful to that. David was faithful to stay away from idolatry. He stayed focused upon the Lord. He caught up in sin. We know that. But he stayed true to the end of his days to walk with the Lord. And we need to do the same thing, to stay away from those things. He says, I'm not going to drink the blood of the animal sacrifices of the pagans. I'm not even going to mention the names of their gods. I'm not going to take those up on my lips. You have to love that about David's heart. The Lord, verse 5, is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins are the deepest part of me, also instruct me in the night seasons. I love that. David says, the Lord is my portion. What I am given is my portion. My cup is what comes to me. He says, I've been blessed as I walked with the Lord in obedience. And sometimes that's been difficult. Some call it the fellowship of suffering, the fellowship of suffering. I have set, verse 8, the Lord always before me. Before, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Those quiet times of communion with the Lord. In that previous verse, it talks about the Lord coming in the night seasons. One of the things I've noticed is I've gotten older. I used to go to sleep. I mean, I still just go to sleep when my head hits the pillow, but I don't sleep through the night anymore. I used to pass out when I hit the pillow. 15 seconds, I'm gone. My wife's trying to talk to me and I'm snoring. But at the end of the sleep time in the morning, I hadn't woken up that whole 8 hours or 6 hours or whatever it happened to be. Now, not so much. I'll go to sleep, but I'll wake up 2, 3, 4 hours later. And then sometimes I have trouble getting back to sleep. But what I found is that the Lord does show up in those times. He shows up and he wants to have communion with us. He wants us to commune with him, to talk with him about the things that are going on in our minds and our hearts, to pray over those matters that are before us. You know, and as we find ourselves in those times of quiet communion with the Lord, it helps us to open up our hearts to him and then to rest with assurance, to be able to just in our minds run through those things, to talk to him about them and then allow him to speak to us, to speak to us by his Spirit. You know, we talk a lot about communion or communication with God, but what I find is in my own life, so often it's more me talking to him rather than listening for him to talk to me. And both of those things are important. We need to not only talk to God, but we need to listen for him to talk to us. That can be by his Spirit. That can be through his word. It can be through others as we're praying together. And that's why prayer is so important. As we gather together to pray together, the Lord will show up and begin to speak. And he will speak to you, to me, through others. I want to encourage you, you know, to take time, carve out time to pray together as husbands and wives, as friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we get together on Sunday nights and pray for an hour, nothing but prayer. And it's been a powerful time. It's been a growing experience for us. We're so thankful for that. Now, I want to encourage you to do that, whether you join us on Sunday evenings or you carve out your own time in your home and have others come. It doesn't have to be extended. It can be an hour, or half hour, 45 minutes, whatever you can set aside. But it's so important for us to be in prayer, particularly in these days, because God's moving and he'll move in an increased fashion as we pray in power. There's many promises in the word about that. And that's exactly what David was talking about here. In verse 10, we read, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there is pleasures," or are pleasures forevermore. So that's a prophecy, you see, of Christ's resurrection and his ascension, verse 10, and then verse 11. Peter, you might remember in the Pentecost sermon that he brought, that was exactly his focus. He quoted these verses, and he said, you know what? It's all about the resurrection. It's the central truth in the New Testament. And we need to help people to know that when we talk to them about Jesus, we're not talking about a dead religious guy. We're talking about someone who gave his life for us, who indeed died, was placed in a tomb, but he was resurrected after 3 days. And there are plenty of proofs to that reality, but the resurrection is the power of God unto salvation. And so we look at that reality, and he talks about in verse 10, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." That word hell is Sheol. It is not hell as we think about hell, the burning fire and all of that, raging fire. Hell is not open for business yet. Okay. Hell will be open for business in Revelation when we see Satan and death and being cast into the lake of fire. That's when hell will be open. This Sheol is the idea of the grave or the unseen world. And we don't know a lot about that. I mean, we're not given a lot about it, but we see the truth of it in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Do you remember that story? Where Lazarus was under the table of the rich man and the dogs licked his sores and he was eating from the crumbs of the table. It's kind of a gross picture. And both Lazarus and the rich man died. And it tells us that the rich man was in a place of torment. And he looked up and he looked across this chasm and he sees Abraham and he sees Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham and he cries out to Abraham, "Send Lazarus to me that he might put a drop of water on my tongue, for I am in torment." And Abraham said, "We can't come to you. We're separated by this great chasm." And so he says, "Well, at least then go back and tell my brothers so that they don't suffer the same fate." And he says, "You know what? Let them believe the prophets. If they don't believe the prophets, they're not going to believe even if someone who is raised from the dead comes back and shares with them." And that's the truth of it. But what we see in there is these two places. One's called paradise. You remember when Jesus was on the cross talking with a thief who said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did he say? "This day you'll be with me in paradise." So there's paradise, and then there's the place of torment. That place of torment is where the unbeliever goes when they die, that holding place, awaiting judgment at the great white throne judgment that you read about in Revelation chapter 20. The others that were in paradise, all of those, the Old Testament saints up to the thief on the cross, when Jesus died, it says he went to that place, to Sheol, and he preached the good news, if you will. And it says he led captivity captive. He took all of those that were in paradise with him back to heaven. So paradise is now empty, because we're told as a believer in Jesus Christ, if we have a relationship with the Lord, that when we die, we don't go to paradise. We go into the very presence of Jesus. Paul would say that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm kind of excited about that prospect. You know, whether it's through the rapture of the church or through death's door, that kind of is very appealing to me. And he says there, what in your presence is fullness of joy. Now that is at various levels. Number one, when we come into the sanctuary, we literally come into his presence because we know that God is here, because his people are here. And there is a joy that is generated in our hearts as we spend time with him in worship, in prayer, in fellowship. In your presence is fullness of joy, but that's going to be so much more true in heaven, for we will be in his presence forever, that exalted place of Jesus, and he is even now at the right hand of the Father. We'll find that great joy. I love the way some of these guys write. Warren Wiersbe writes this: "So magnificent are the glories of heaven that the Apostle John had to ransack human language." I like that terminology. Ransack human knowledge to find words to describe it, to describe heaven. So wonderful is it. He had trouble describing it. You know, in verse 1 of Psalm 17, hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that go not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Now, this Psalm of David is one of five Psalms that are actually called prayers. Now, it's just kind of different because as you read through the Psalms, really all of them in some sense are prayers of one sort or another. But these are set apart, this one along with four others. In the Hebrew language, there's a number of words for prayer, but here the word is tefillah, and it means to intercede, to intercede. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my prayer. And that's exactly what he was doing. He was standing before the Lord, and he wanted the Lord to intervene. He says, because my prayer is not coming from deceitful lips. You know, Isaiah cried out in Isaiah chapter 6, you remember, it says he saw the Lord high and lifted up and the Lord's train filled the temple and the pillars of shook and all of that. And when he saw the Lord, he says, I am a man of unclean lips. David knew his shortcomings, but he rested in God's grace. And I like that. I know my own shortcomings, as I'm sure do you. But we can rest in God's grace. We simply need to have an honest appraisal of ourselves, because as we do, it will drive us to our knees before him, that we might seek his face. God comes to us, guys, as we said earlier, in the night seasons. Use those times to talk with him. You know, we need to be like David as well, to control our tongues. Control our tongues. James says the one who can control his tongue is perfect. The idea is complete. I don't know about you, but I have trouble controlling my tongue sometimes. I say things that I wish I never would have said. I bite my tongue, but my reflexes are poor sometimes. David chose in advance, and we need to do the same. Daniel and his friends chose in advance that they would not defile themselves in Babylon, and so they had victory. Guys, we need to choose. We need to set our faces before the Lord, and we need to commit to walk faithfully with him and to say those things which will only build up and not tear down. He says there in verse 4, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. In other words, I've been following your ways, Lord, been following your word. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thy ear unto me, and hear my speech. David would say, keep my way, Lord, and the Lord hears. We need protection from the evil one. Let me ask you a question, and I don't want you to raise your hand or anything. How many of you actually spent any time at all today in prayer? Just before the Lord, not let me lose this cop behind me or something like that. But I mean, to really focus in prayer on time with the Lord, to talk with him about the things that are going on in your life. God wants to have that kind of communion with us. And he knows that when we're there, we're going to understand the importance of having our armor in place, being protected from the attacks of the evil one. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13 deal with that issue. The complete protection that God gives us from the helmet of salvation all the way to the shoes of the gospel of peace. It's so important for us to keep those things in place because they give us the protection we need. You know, I don't throw clothes away very often. I have a sweatshirt that I've had for like forever. I did finally throw it away because it just kind of fell apart. I really loved that sweatshirt. It was tattered. It was all, the sleeves were all torn and everything. It gave me great comfort, but it gave me no protection. And that's the way the things are in our lives. The things that we hold on to in life, so often they might give us comfort, but they offer us no protection. Only the word of God will give us what we need to be protected. We need to be seeking provision from God. David knew that God heard him, and we can know that God hears us as well. In verse 7, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. We need to begin with an understanding of God's love. Show me thy marvelous loving kindness. He has such a way of expressing that. And he talks about, he says, keep me as the apple of the eye. The apple of the eye is literally the pupil, the center of your eye. It's the most sensitive part of your eye. If you ever scratched your pupil, you know what I'm talking about. And it had to get deadener in there because it feels like sandpaper. It's all you can feel. It's terrible. But God has given us a protection for that. It's called an eyelid. And an eyelid, when something happens to your eye is threatened, your eyelid will close in 1/10,000th of a second. Pretty crazy. That's pretty fast. It's the fastest reflex you have in your entire body. And that's what David was talking about here. Lord, protect me, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. In verse 10, he goes on, they are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth, they speak proudly. Now, speaking of the wicked, they have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. Arise, Lord, salvation comes from you. And that's something we need to remember. As he talks about the wicked, what we need to see in those verses is David's declaration that this life is the best that the wicked can hope for. For the person without Jesus Christ, today is their best day. It's only going to get worse from here. And it's going to be ultimately bad when they step into God's presence without Jesus. We need to hold on to that. We need to decide whether we're living for this life or the next. Which life are we living for? We need to be good stewards of what God has given us, but we need to maintain focus. The world is looking for fulfillment now. If you remember that insurance commercial, the guy had like a second story window and it's open. He sticks his head out and he says, it's mine and I want it now. I thought, what a great picture of how the world approaches life. It's mine and I want it now. For us, maybe yesterday, for us, we realize we have all that we need because he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And our greatest hope, what we're going to have, our greatest reward is not now, but it's after. Where we're headed, what's coming. That's exciting, or should be exciting to us. And as we close, the last verse, 15. I love this verse, one of my favorites. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. What a great verse. That's an eternal perspective, a passion for God. In 1 John 3, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be just like Jesus. We're going to be transformed. Check it out. That word awake, the idea is when I experience the resurrection, is looking forward to the resurrection. David knew that his hope wasn't in this life, it was in the next. And the same is true in our lives as well. You and I need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Now it's by faith. We see him with eyes of faith. We haven't seen him physically. But the day is coming when our faith will become sight, when we will look him in the face and he will look us in the face and he will speak. Praise the Lord. We want to hear, well done, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's our hope. That's our goal. But it's a choice if we're going to live for this life or the next. And one thing for sure is we know we are learning along the way. Every day, we learn a little bit more about the nature of God, about our nature, and how much we need to depend upon him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord, and the encouragement that it provides us. It is that strength which we need, Lord, day by day. Lord, we all understand the challenges of life and the things that rise up to cause us to choose your way or the way of the world. And I pray, Father, that those things which we've learned to this point in life will aid us, Father, in choosing wisely, choosing your ways rather than the world's ways. I pray, Father, that we would echo David's heart in these things, Lord, that we will be satisfied when we awake with thy likeness. We know, Lord, ultimately that it's your work. But I pray, Father, that we would be in that place of participating in your work as we yield our lives to you, that you might do your perfect work in our lives, Lord. Just comfort and encourage each one, strengthen, Father, as only you can. Indeed, I pray the Lord would strengthen and encourage you, that he would equip you, that he would send you to those places where you will bear fruit for his kingdom. And you will rise up and give him glory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.